very common festival all across the globe. Down south, if you go today, especially among the Catholics, you'll see long processions by roadsides, trying the best not to disturb the traffic, carrying leaves and branches, also symbolic in nature. We also have special appams made on this day. We don't see that here today. It's kind of a roadshow. And the sermon reading passage taken for today from Luke chapter 19 is nothing but a roadshow, if you actually look at it. Roadshow of a very different kind. People of Israel have been expecting this person called the Messiah for years together. They've heard about it over and over again, just like we come to church every Sunday and listen to this person called Jesus. They've also been going to synagogues every weekend and being preached about Messiah, 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 Messiah. Right? And then, out of the blue, they feel that the Messiah has come. They never realized when he came, where he came. But all of a sudden, in this passage, we seem to have a picture where the people seem to say, oh, perhaps this is the Messiah. There's a lot of anticipation. Verse 11, if you go back a bit more, it says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Wow, that's kind of a mob frenzy. Have you seen mobs getting together? Once they get together and they decide what it is, even the police can't do anything. They stay back. They think of only one thing. Hope there is no violence. And they'll try to see the best possible way that the crowd does not go out of control. But the crowd is already there and they can't do anything about it. They can't do much. And we see this here as well. This is a long walk from Jericho, almost 17 miles up. It's like walking to Missouri, almost 4,000 feet above sea level. That's the distance. So if you look at what happened around a few weeks back, we saw Lazarus being brought alive from the dead. We saw healing of the two blind people. We saw an encounter with that short person called Zacchaeus, or Zacchaeus, or whichever way you want to pronounce it. Right? But then, you will also see this passage as a passage of contrast. Why? On the one hand, we see people praising somebody called Jesus, assuming that he is the Messiah. But on the other hand, we also see the shallowness of what they are doing and the hypocritic nature of what they do. Why? Because all of this that they do ends with the pronunciation of destruction. Instead of doom falling on the enemies of the Jews, we see doom falling on them. Instead of they seeing the enemies being conquered, we see the agonies of being conquered themselves. Instead of experiencing the blessing of God, we see that they experience the judgment of God. They, after seeing his miracles, have the best in mind. They think it's time for the kingdom. But Jesus, after seeing their unbelief, has the worst in mind. It's a time for destruction. People commend Jesus. Jesus condemns the people. They expect a hero. They get a judge. A king who is offered a throne. Look at a political scenario. A king who is offered a throne refuses the throne and turns back on them with judgment. If you go back to John, if you want to picturize what's happening, John in chapter 12 says that Jesus arrived at Bethany almost 6 days before this event. 6 days, which also means 6 days before the cross, 6 days before the spit, the agony, the ridicule, the thorns, and 6 days before that God-second moment when Jesus was forced, or rather not forced, Jesus took upon our sins upon himself. And these are the times that he sought for fellowship. He wanted his close people close to him, his disciples, Martha, Mary. But this was also not the purest of fellowships. Why? Because we also had Judas in their midst. And we all know what it ended up with. And he's proceeding from Bethany up to Jerusalem. And that's almost 2 miles. Almost 2 miles. He tears into false religion of Judaism. He attacks their enemies. In fact, instead of attacking the Jews' enemies, he attacks them personally. And then there's a false trial, and then the crucifixion that's shortly about to come. It's the end of a long journey from heaven to earth, 30 years of living on this earth, 3.5 years of ministry, several visits to Jerusalem, several Passovers, and this is the last one. This is the last one. And before he comes back to reign, he must die. Until this time, you will see that Jesus never allowed a public declaration about who he himself was. You will always see, last 3.5 years of ministry, you will always see people gathering together to pronounce him as somebody, and he will quietly move away. He would resist any attempt of people proclaiming him to be somebody. He would quietly move away. But not this time. We don't see him refusing anything. We don't see him stopping anybody and saying, no, don't be quiet. Or say, being quiet, don't do that. No. He just allows the people to do what they're doing. And why now? Why not earlier? We see a common statement that he makes throughout the scripture. He says, my time has not yet come. You hear that? But at this time he doesn't stop. Why? Because the time has come. Jesus is coming from whom? He proceeds from the Father. God the Father sent his Son. He knows his Father's plan so very well. He knows the perfect timing for everything. He knows that it is time to take up the cross. And so therefore, Jesus or God creates a situation where his enemies would move rapidly to bring him to the cross. They would move swiftly. And he had to create an event which would infuriate his enemies so much that they would move swiftly to get him to the cross. Thinking that Jews were operating on their own timetable, they were deceived. They were actually operating on God's own timetable. He wanted the public display. He did not stop the people from praising him. He also wanted the largest crowd possible. And this was the largest crowd possible. Why? People were going to Jerusalem for what? For the Passover. For the Passover. You want to have a fair number? You know what? History says that around 260,000 lambs were slain every Passover. What does that mean? Average of one lamb, one family. And those were not the days of Hamdo Hamarelo. Big families. You could look at 10 to 15 children per family. Walking up to Jerusalem. You have the Jerusalem crowd itself, and then you have all those nearby areas from Galilee and from other areas that Jesus administered walking into Jerusalem. It's a huge crowd. You multiply 10 to 15 or 10 or 15 with 2.6 lakhs. Approximately around 34 to 36 lakh people. in those days into Jerusalem? Goodness, it was not as big as Delhi. It's a small place. And they're walking up this narrow, dusty road. All of them together. And just picturize this. These would be well-guarded roads because the Romans know what these Jews are coming up for. And obviously they need cops for crowd management. Well-guarded. Every guy is on his horse, making sure, bhai sab theek to hai. I don't know how they manage the control room without the transmitter those days. Jesus was at the right time, at the right place, in the right moment. And so if you look at these passages, three things that come out very clearly. And after saying that, we want to look at, contextualize that from our perspectives. The first was God's own anticipation about this event. What did he think about this event that is going to come this last week? And the second is the adoration he received. What was the content of that adoration? And the third is God's adjudication or his judgment. The first we see, and these three things affirm that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jews were looking at. And the first thing, Jesus is God, the Son of God, or the Messiah, because he's omniscient and because he's fulfilling the prophecy. We see that Jesus is legitimately God, the Messiah, because he receives the adoration worship which is reserved for him. The third thing, we see that he is God, the Messiah, because he is the judge. Chapter 19, verse 30. When he reached Bethpage and Bethany, he said to his disciples, what? He says, go into the village opposite you. As you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you losing it? Thus you shall say to him, the Lord has need of it. It says Bethpage and Bethany. Both were two different places or two villages very close to each other. By their meanings, Bethpage means house of overripe figs, and Bethany means the house of figs, which means it was a green area. There were agriculture. And there were almost three mountains in that region, and Bethpage is closer to the Mount of Olives. So if you want to see Jerusalem, you need to peak Mount Olive, the Mount of Olives. Otherwise, you cannot see Jerusalem from any other place. And Jesus has a specific purpose here. What is he demonstrating when he says, go and you will find this? He's saying something which you and I could not see, or the disciples could not see, but Jesus saw. It reveals his omniscience. He reveals his omniscience. He knows which house to go. He knows which is the colt on which nobody has sat on. And if you look at verse 29 to 31, you see that the people just gave the mule to them. Somebody asked, you know, it's clear who the rider was. How did they give up that animal? If Jesus comes now and asks for our animals, our four-wheeler animals or two-wheeler animals, we're going to think 10 times before giving it away. Correct? But the people gave them. The owner gave it. Verse 32 says, so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. It demonstrates that Jesus knew all about what he was saying. This is not the first time. Go through history and you'll see there were a number of instances that this thing has happened. We see in John 1 that he saw Nathanael through omniscience. In John chapter 2 he says, nobody needs to tell him because he knew what was in the heart of men. Meaning that he knows your thoughts and your intentions. In Matthew 17 he says to his disciples, go throw the fishing line over the water so that they'll catch a fish in whose mouth you'll find a gold coin and you can pay your taxes. Luke 22, it was time for the Passover. He tells them exactly where the Passover meal should take place. This is a better passage. Go to the previous chapter in Luke 18, verse 31 to 34, and I'll read it. He took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem." And he's telling the disciples his plans. "And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked, insulted, and spit upon. They will scourge and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. Talks about the disciples. They understood none of these things, as they were hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. And there's more than his omniscience. Verse 35. They brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt and set Jesus on him. What does this signify? Signifies royalty. And go back to 1 Kings chapter 1, we see David and Solomon being sworn in this manner. The other reason why it says is this. It says in Matthew, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Who is the prophet? Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." When was this said? 500 years before the incident. 500 years before. And then John says in 14 to 16, "Then Jesus, when he had found the young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, O daughter of Zion,'" and he's reading through Zechariah once again. Now it says something very important here. He says the disciples did not understand. Why? Why did the disciples not understand? It's simple. Because their own theology about the Messiah was no different from the theology of the Jews or the message that they had heard for years together, which did not comply with the laws, because nowhere in the law it said that the Messiah would be a political leader who is going to come and overthrow the Romans. Nowhere. But then that is what Jews expected. No matter what the word told them, they did not believe what the word told them, but they had their own anticipation about what Christ came for. And this leads us to the next portion. From anticipation, we move to the adoration. Verse 36, "As he went, many spread their clothes on the road." There's an ancient system. And in 2 Kings, in chapter 9, we see that. People throwing clothes in front of a monarch. What does that signify? It says, "You are my master, and I lay my life under your feet." That is the meaning. Taking off your clothes and putting it onto the street for the master to walk on means, "You are my master, and I lay my life under your authority." Verse 37, "Whole crowd began to praise God joyfully with a loud noise." So which means that they really expected that he would be the Messiah. And they expected that he would now overthrow the Romans. And there was a sense of excitement in their lives. So they began to shout their praises for him. They began to praise him. And this is an open confession about who they believed him to be. Why did they do so? Why did they do so? Last 3 years, they have seen what Jesus has been doing. So many miracles. Some of which are recorded in the scriptures. Others that are not. Why? You remember how John ends his gospel? John ends his gospel in that manner. He's saying that there's so many miracles that were done that could not be recorded. Why? For the books of the world is not enough to contain all of them.
and they gave worship
to Jesus in a manner that the angels had called for initially at the time of Christmas.
Remember in Luke, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest."
The angels did this when Christ was born. But for the next 33 years, Jesus did not get any praise until this moment.
Until this moment. So their hopes are very high. Matthew adds that while most of them spread their garments, Matthew also says that they had branches on their trees.
John justifies it, says that the branches were from a palm tree, signifying salvation and joy, as per Jewish history.
Matthew also says that the crowd was in front of him, behind him, which means that Jesus was almost crushed.
Just imagine, lots of people walking through that road.
And they were shouting what? Hosanna to the Son of David, meaning what?
We sung the song, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the next line also said the meaning.
So save now, deliver us now.
And that's what it meant.
They had earthly deliverance in mind, but not Jesus.
And they were echoing Psalms 118, verse 22 to 26.
Said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it.
Save now, I pray.
O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
We have blessed you from the house of the Lord.
This last line has great meaning.
We have blessed you from the house of the Lord.
What does that mean?
The Jews are acknowledging and saying that Jesus, we understand and accept that you have full approval and authority from Yahweh.
They're acknowledging that he indeed is the Messiah.
And you see that the atmosphere is charged.
A lot of people shouting together.
Why? In anticipation now that Jesus will say that I am the King, that the Romans will no longer rule over you.
That's their anticipation.
And this was more than what the Pharisees could handle.
As much as the shouting grew,
to the Pharisees it became almost unbearable.
And in verse 39, you see the Pharisees telling him, what does he say?
Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Stop them.
The Messiah honor is being given to their enemies. And they couldn't bear to see this happen.
Sahani ja raha tha unse
ki meri dushman, we are all looking to kind of plotting to bring him to the cross or to kill him. And people are saying this guy is the Messiah.
They couldn't bear that.
They can't quiet the crowd either.
They can't quiet the crowd. They don't have enough people to manage the crowd.
And this is, in their sight, blasphemy.
And they come to a point where the hatred has come to a terrifying pitch.
And that leads us to the third point, his adjudication.
He's the Messiah, he's the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ,
the one who is omniscient, who knows everything,
about whom the Old Testament prophesied.
And he should receive honor and worship.
And then he's also the sovereign judge.
John 5:22 says what?
For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to whom?
To the Son.
To the Son.
For the first time in his entire life, he allows public declaration and adoration for him as the Messiah, of which he is worthy.
We will also see how fickle this crowd is,
how shallow their praises is.
Because
shortly after, we will hear them say, what?
Crucify.
These same people who were shouting praises to his name, in a few moments later, they will be shouting,
crucify him. And verse 40 says, Jesus responding to the Pharisees. What is that? Says, if you keep this silent, what will happen?
The stones will immediately cry out.
The stones will immediately cry out. That's a statement of reality.
How does that make this statement a statement of reality?
The ones who were loudly praising him will fall silent. Will fall silent. And it will happen soon in a few days. In a few days.
The opposition to Jesus will become so strong soon after this
that anybody saying Jesus will become a death wish.
You know what that means? It becomes so dangerous after this that you say Jesus, you will have the crowd coming and saying, hey, what did you say? Did you say Jesus? You were with him? Remember what happened to Peter? You were with him, right? And what did Peter say? No, I was not. There came a moment that you couldn't accidentally spell the name of Jesus. A few days later.
But now they're shouting. They're shouting. Verse 41. As he drew near, he saw the city
and wept over it.
The crowd is shouting for sheer joy, and Jesus is crying.
And there's a difference between the word wept being used when Lazarus died and Jesus wept, and the wept being used here. Two different Greek words are used here. The wept that is being used here shows a greater agony in the person of Jesus. That means he was crying visibly, shaken, his body virtually shaking in agony.
He was sobbing.
He was crying. What did he see? He's seeing the superficiality of the religion of the Jews and the consequences that he himself will bring upon them. He himself will bring upon them. Imagine we bring a political leader into power. We say, vote for him. We say, Zindabad, Zindabad. And then he becomes the leader. And then as soon as he becomes the leader, he pronounces judgment on each one of us who voted him to power. This is what we see here.
This is what we see here. Look at those words that come out of his mouth in verse 42 to 44.
If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The judgment of God. The judgment of God.
For the days will come when your enemies will surround you, close you on every side, and level you and your children with it to the ground,
and they will not leave you one stone upon the other.
Why?
Because you did not know the time of your visitation. A terrifying statement.
Tragic.
He's saying you had the opportunity. Now you don't have it anymore.
Tumhare paas samay tha.
Ab nahi hai. Your time is over. Now is the time for judgment. Israel knew and were very well taught about the Messiah. The laws talked about him. The prophecies talked about him. Jesus himself declared who he is. They did not believe, and the opportunity is lost. That's the message. And I want to close this with contextualizing this with our own perspectives. Look at this. The prophecies were very clear about who the Messiah is going to be and how he's going to come. There's no prophecy that stated him to be a political leader. But there were enough prophecies that said that he would be born in Bethlehem and in a manger. But the Jews would not have anything of it. They thought the Messiah would come riding on the horse. Now let's look at the other portion. Jesus has come. Jesus has gone. But he said one more thing before he left. What? He's going to come back in the same way he went. And this time, he's not going to come in a manger. He's going to come on a horse. What is our perspective and what is our anticipation? What are we thinking about the Messiah who is going to come again? The second part is the adoration. Why did the Jews adore him, and what was the content of that adoration? What was the intent behind that adoration? What did they want, or what were they expecting when they adored him or worshipped Jesus during his last days? We know it is clear. They wanted him to rule over them and be the king over them. They thought Jerusalem will become the capital of the world, and from Jerusalem the whole world would be ruled and the Messiah would be the king. What is the reason for our adoration today? Why do we come to church on Sundays and worship him? Why do we have so many ministry teams? We have DC men, we have Walk with the Bean women, we have Life Song, Lighthouse, Connect, Serve Dwarka, Scripture Hour, Heartbeat, Dwarka Smashers, no, that's a cricket team. So many nice sounding terminologies. How are they helping us to change our perspective and to make sure that our perspective about the coming Messiah is not of the Jews, but what actually God says in and through his word? And lastly, we see that God, as much as he is full of mercy, full of grace, he has the right to judge. Please be careful here. You and I will not have endless opportunities to turn to him. Will not have. There will be a time, and that time will be similar to what Jesus said now. If only you realized on the day of your visitation. If only you realized when the word was being spoken to you. If only you realized what it meant, repent of your sins and turn to me. If only you realized, be born again, that I am the light, and that I am the only light, and that the world doesn't offer you anything. If only, turn to him. This is the right time, not later in the evening. You know, it's easy to preach. So difficult to practice. Yesterday in the cricket match, we started with a lovely message. And we saw during the whole day how hard it was to practice that was preached in the morning before the start of the matches. It was so hard. You know, God gives us so many opportunities in our daily lives. He has brought people into our lives to challenge us and to see what our character is. He gives us so many opportunities. Somebody says something. Somebody behaved in such a manner. But the question is, how did we respond? All these things happen in and around us so that we look into ourselves and see how we respond to the challenges that come across our way. Look back from the time that we have proclaimed ourselves to be Christians. Do we see a transformation in our lives? If not, the same old message stands true today. Turn away from your sins. Repent. And today is the time. You have more than enough opportunities. At home, in your workplaces, in the church, in your societies, when you meet with people, you and I are called to be peacemakers. And it's hard to make peace. It is easy to try and score points one over the other. I am right. You should have done this. You should have said this. You should have walked like this. You should not have looked at me like that. And it keeps on showing. Our response mechanism keeps on showing that we're still babes in Christ. And we have a long way to grow. We are so fragile. Ki koi kuch bol de, bas hum toot gaye. We haven't grown. And we have enough of opportunities to grow. We are a people in DBF Dwarka. We are all different. We come from different backgrounds. We speak different languages. Our cultures are different. Our food is different. Our temperaments are different. Our psychology is different. Our understanding of certain matters are different. We behave differently. And we are called to love and serve each other. It's difficult. Here is Jesus, who says that God loved this world so much that He sent His only Son. And He sent His Son in order to make peace with you and me. And here are we saying that no, I can't make peace with anybody. That is for Jesus to do to me. I'm worthy. So I'm worthy to be forgiven. That's what we're saying in one way. And I'm too big to forgive somebody else. And I take the place of the Lord. I began to judge people. Church, there's a long way to grow. There's a long way to go. You and I will not have opportunities over and over again. Let's turn away from our sins. Sin is something that turns away from God, turns us away from God. And anything that turns us away from God can be called as sin. We have so many other idols in our life. There's so many other things and priorities and choices that we love and place it above what God wants us to do. Let's look into ourselves and thank God for what He has done. Let this Palm Sunday be a Sunday that we begin to change our perspectives and look to Jesus as the King of all times. The day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Amen.